turn to John chapter 12. To John chapter 12. For those who have been on holiday or for those who are visiting, we've returned to a series we've been running through John's Gospel. I think this is volume 4 now, if I remember right. Who knows? We lose track of where, how long it takes, but we're taking our time carefully and systematically to read through John's Gospel and to see what God would say to us through it. So this morning, we turn to John chapter 12 and verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment upon this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Amen. And this is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment, and let's just still our hearts, and let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that you would allow us to forget about all other distractions, all other thoughts, all other cares, all other concerns. And Father God, this morning we pray that we would be able to focus in on you and your word. Father God, we pray that you would open your word to our hearts, and Father God, that you would open our hearts to your word. Speak to us clearly through your word this morning, and may the words that are spoken be your words. May we not hear the stammering, stuttering words of your servant, but might we hear you speaking to us. Come and speak to your children now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. During the Second World War, the island of Crete in the Mediterranean was invaded by the Nazis. As German paratroopers rained out of the sky onto the fields of Crete, they were gunned down. The retribution that followed was terrible. The Germans eventually came and they lined up whole villages of people and they gunned them down. In the end, hatred was the only weapon the Cretan people had left. They vowed never to give up their hate. Never. Yet today, on the very site those paratroopers landed, there is an institute where people come to learn about Greek culture and about political harmony and peace. Why? Because of Dr. Alexander Papadaros. There's a name to say, is it not? Dr. Alexander Papadaros, whose influence changed his community, who changed them from hatred to peace. He is an exceptional human being. During the war, he was only a boy. One day on the road he found broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorbike had crashed there some time before. He tried to find all of the pieces and to reassemble the mirror, but he simply couldn't do it. So he kept the largest piece. And by scratching it on a stone, he was able to round it off. He began to play with it as a toy. It became a game for him to reflect light into the most inaccessible places. Then Papadaros says this, "I came to understand that this was no child's game, but what I might do with my life. I am a fragment of a mirror. I can reflect light into the dark places of this world." Friends, that is what Jesus came to this earth to do. He came to reflect light into the darkness, to show us a better and a brighter way. He came to offer hope and forgiveness, and that light still shines today. That light had been visible to all as Jesus had entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey earlier in those verses in John 12. And the crowds had come out praising Jesus, as we thought of last week. Although great crowds followed him and were praising him, still many did not believe, and still many wanted Jesus dead. Some are still searching as well. And Jesus urges them in this passage to walk in the light while they can. This is almost becoming the last chance for people to respond to Jesus before he dies. And as we continue in John's Gospel this morning in chapter 12 and verse 20, we see that some Greeks come to Jesus, and Jesus makes the most profound statement as he's talking with them in verse 23. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is his most direct statement yet, pointing out that he is about to die in our place. But note that it comes after the Greeks have come along. Jesus' ministry, as John has recorded it, has been to the Jews up until this point. He has been trying to draw the Jews, who are described as God's own people, back to God. He has been pointing them to the promised Messiah. But here we see a widening of Jesus' ministry right at the very end. Greeks are coming to him, not Jews. In fact, the probability is that these people aren't even from Greece, but that they are Greek speakers from neighbouring countries. Greeks was another label given in these biblical times to Gentiles, or to people who were not Jews, people who did not follow God. These people were obviously not converts to Judaism, or another title may have been given to them. In our day and generation, we would say that they are the non-Christians. We might even use that terrible word, heathen, to describe them. Anybody out with God's kingdom, anybody out with God's family, anybody who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. These are the ones who are now coming to Jesus. These are the ones Jesus is now speaking to. It's also likely that they have heard of Jesus, and they're interested to find out more about him, these Greek Gentiles. They were heading up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast and the Passover, but going up to observe what was going on there, to see what the Jews were doing, they hear about Jesus, and they want to go and see him. And so they ask if they can see Jesus. That's the question they ask of Philip. "We would like to see Jesus." They don't just want to see him. They want to hear him as well. And there are undertones that go further, because throughout John's Gospel, when we hear about seeing Jesus, it talks about belief and about coming to believe in Jesus. These foreigners are wanting now to come and to hear him. They're wanting to come and to join the flock of Jesus. And the challenge to Jesus in all of this was great, though. The racial and religious purity was a tremendous thing for the Jews. And here was Jesus about to associate with the Greeks. Jesus about to associate with outsiders. It was like me last Sunday evening. Fortunately, we didn't have an evening service because we didn't have them. We're not having them during the summer. I was invited to go to the local football team's dinner dance, a place I would never choose to go to, and yet the opportunity was there to go and to mix with those who do not know Jesus. The opportunity was there to go and to shine light into a dark place. The opportunity was there to tell people about the love of our Saviour. And so Jesus takes this very same opportunity. He doesn't worry about what the religious leaders will say. He doesn't worry about what they might think of him and his own religious purity. Jesus wants to get in amongst those who need to hear about grace, about love, about mercy. Jesus wants to get in amongst the people and to shine light into their darkness. He wants to go and share with them. And that's what happens here. And Jesus goes on to follow his challenge his followers and those who have yet to choose to follow him, those who have yet to respond to following the light in this passage. At the end, in verse 35, he says, you're going to have the light just a little bit longer. Walk while you have the light. The challenge is that while the light still shines, we have the opportunity to live for Jesus Christ or to live for ourselves. We have the opportunity to find life or to lose it. We have the opportunity to tell others about Jesus or keep it all to ourselves. What will you choose while the light still shines? As Andrew and Philip come to tell Jesus about these Greeks wanting to see him, Jesus declares to them that the Son of Man is about to be glorified. Disciples are struggling to work out what all of this means for them, and they're struggling to work out what's going on. Little do they know that within a week Jesus will be dead. But Jesus comes to challenge them. Verse 24, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The choice for us, the first choice this morning, is between loneliness or fruitfulness. And that example of a kernel of wheat is applied to life by Jesus, and it's applicable for each one of us today. Let's think of the agricultural example that Jesus is giving. Since early Palestine was largely an agrarian society, that's one where they farmed a lot and tended the ground, Jesus explains his death by way of an agricultural or farming metaphor. In order for wheat to grow, a grain from a previous stalk must fall to the ground. As the grain takes in water and swells up, the outer seed coat splits open and almost dies. A new life begins to emerge from the embryo. This new stalk now has the potential to produce many more grains or much more fruit, as Jesus indicates in verse 24. Think of it this way, a little picture, which sometimes helps me, might help you, little picture. Picture in your mind one tiny grain of wheat. Plant it in the ground. Watch it sprout up. Witness the stalk of it maturing into a full-grown plant. Harvest the head off the top of it, which consists of now not one grain, but multiple grains, and then plant them in the ground as well. And watch the same process work over again as each of those grains now grow up into full-grown stalks, and they all have wonderful heads of grain on them as well. And then we chop them off, we plant them. And before long, we have this most beautiful field full of grain and wheat. And that golden wheat can have its lineage now traced back to one little grain that died and was planted in the ground. What Jesus is saying to us, to his followers, is that in order to be fruitful, that Jesus himself firstly had to die. In order for the people of the world to be saved and to have life, he must lose his. Think on Jesus for a moment. We are told by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that he had no beauty or majesty that attracts us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Just like a little grain that falls to the ground. Nothing wonderful. Jesus had a vision and was teaching that which was contrary to the teaching of the majority around him. He had followers, but only a few, not millions. There does not appear to be great potential for future growth at that point in time. And yet look what happened. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He died in your place and mine. He died that our sins could be forgiven. And then suddenly, in the days that followed, there was a great harvest. There were now millions of Christians coming up in Jerusalem and around the countryside, and before long, throughout the entire world. As Jesus gave up his life, as he died, so many came to life and many lived. Jesus says in verse 32 there, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Jesus says that he had to die in order that many could have life. In order for Jesus to impart life and to purchase the church, he had to die. The writer to Hebrews says this in Hebrews 2 and 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus died that we might live. Jesus died that the harvest would be plentiful. Jesus did not see loneliness in his death, but fruitfulness. And here's a challenge for us while the light still shines. Are we looking for loneliness or fruitfulness? Do we want to live the Christian life alone, enjoying the benefits of salvation, but missing out on company, missing out on the joy of telling others? Or do we want to grab the challenge given by Jesus in the Great Commission to reach out and to tell others? Do we want to see fruit? Do we want to see other people come to know Jesus as Lord and as Saviour? Of course, the answer to that question ought to be yes. But is it? Is it to be loneliness? Or is it to be fruitfulness? Jesus moves on to challenge those around him, though, in this passage about now losing your life or keeping your life. Verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's a follow-up to what's gone on before, what Jesus had just said. He's moving it on a bit further. Primarily, Jesus was talking of himself in the previous verse when he said he had to die in order to bear much fruit. He had to die that we might live. Now he's saying that his followers also must die in order to live a full and abundant life. They must die to self and live for Christ. The choice is between losing your life or keeping your life. And the distinction is clear for Jesus here, and we want to be clear on it as well. The first option is to love your life and lose it. What does it mean to love your life? Well, firstly, it means that we're not willing to die. Jesus had been the opposite though, hadn't he? He had been willing to die. He valued the results of his death more than the life he lived. He loved us more than his own life, and that's why he was willing to die. He saw God's plan to redeem millions and laid down his own life to achieve it. We love our life. We love our lives when we refuse to die. When we refuse to die to self. When we refuse to give up what the world gives us. When we refuse to give it all to God. Jesus, all for Jesus. All my hopes, all my plans, all my ambitions. We love our life when we buy into the world's mentality that teaches us to look out for number one. To live life as I please. To do it my way. To love our life means to deny God's sovereignty. And the result of loving our life is clear. We will lose it. It was D.L. Moody who said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Reason being, such people are idolaters. They worship themselves. They bear no fruit for Jesus Christ. Ironically, the very life that they seek to preserve gets lost. Their self-love has become a self-defeating process, and they have failed to retain the life so desperately desired. When we love our life so much that we do our own thing and forget God, then we will inevitably lose our lives in the end. Hell is our future and not heaven. But note the second option. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it. Do you want eternal life? Do you want a life that is true and satisfying and meaningful on this earth? A life that is abundant before then spending an eternity with God in heaven? Then the solution is simple, says Jesus here. Hate your life in this world. Hate seems a bit extreme though, doesn't it? We're always talking of love as opposed to hate. We even tell our kids off for using that phrase, I hate them, or I hate this, or I hate that. I hate the broccoli you've put down in front of me for my dinner, or whatever it happens to be. In the context here though, it's a figure of speech. Jesus is trying to portray an exaggerated contrast with what he said before. God's not telling us to have an absolute hatred for our lives. He is calling us though to hate our lives in this world. He is calling us to forsake the ways of this world. He is calling us to turn our back on our own self-desiring ways and to turn to him. He is calling for us to yield to Jesus. He is calling for us to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and to follow him. When we choose to live for Jesus, turning away from self-centeredness and seeking his ways above ours, we will keep our lives forever. That's a choice Jesus lays down for his followers. While the light still shines, he's calling for you to choose between losing your life or keeping your life. What will you do today? And then Jesus goes on to emphasize this even more as he says in verse 26, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." The choice here is between serving self or serving Christ. Three times the word serve or servant is used. Jesus is trying to make a point. He is serving his heavenly Father. He is doing his will on this earth. He will serve him to the end by going to the cross. In fact, Jesus is doing more than serving the Father. He is serving each one of us. He is dying in our place. He is giving his life as a ransom for many. And as he's called people from loneliness to fruitfulness and from losing your life to keeping your life, now he calls us to move from serving self to serving him. Jesus wants us to serve him in this world and in our lives. If we serve him, then we will be with him forever. He longs for people to come to trust in him and to believe in him. If we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. And being saved means he longs for us to serve him. What does it mean to serve Jesus? Well, it means we must be weaned off from our natural desire to serve ourselves and to love ourselves. The world has taught us over time that I am the most important person in this world. What absolute rubbish. Self must be displaced by another. The endless, shameless focus on me must be replaced by a focus on Jesus Christ, who is the supreme revelation of God. And so we need to move ourselves from self-love to Christ-love. How do we do that? We do that, says Jesus here in verse 26, by following him. We are to follow his example. We are to live life as Jesus lived. We are to treat people as Jesus treated them. We are to care for the sick, to look after the oppressed, to stand with the outcast, to love the sinner. We are in all things to point people to the Father and the right way to live. We are to share the gospel message with them. We are to tell them of Jesus' great love for them and to encourage them to put their faith and their trust in him. He and he alone can save them. We are also to follow his example by dying to self and to living for God. We must follow Jesus Christ to the cross. We must lose our life for his sake. And if this is our mentality, we will give evidence then that we truly are a child of God. For Jesus says, "Where I am, my servant also will be." We will show ourselves to be with Christ. We will follow him everywhere his Spirit leads. And there's something important in this little bit. We are to be willing to die in order that we might live. And this is speaking of the example of what would happen to some of those disciples and the martyr's death that they would come upon. We must be willing to risk our all to gain that reward beyond measure and cost. Jesus is calling us to forget about serving self. We do that too easily, don't we? We even do it in church. I want this. I want it done this way. I want to sing those songs. I want my minister to get dressed up and a collar on a Sunday morning, or at least to put his tie on once in a while. I want to drink my coffee this way. I want the service conducted in this manner. I want this done this way, this done this way. We want to feel comfortable. We want to feel happy. Forget about self, Jesus says, and serve me. Forget about what goes on round about you and concentrate in giving your all for me. And ultimately, his example was to die on the cross and to live life eternal with God in heaven. What will you choose today? Will you choose to keep living for self and serving self, or will you choose to live for Jesus and serve him? It's a hard call. It's a tough commitment. Jesus, just summarizing, Jesus is drawing to the end of his ministry here in this passage. He's reaching out to Greeks and Gentiles, to the whole world as well as to the Jews. He knows his time is coming, and he knows that while the light still shines, the people have a choice to make. Verse 35, walk while you have the light. Verse 36, put your trust in the light while you have it. He's calling those gathered around him to follow him while they can. He's explained to them the choices between loneliness or fruitfulness, the choice between losing your life or keeping your life, the choice between serving self or serving Christ. He explained it in that beautiful way of a seed that had to die in order for the harvest to grow. He explained it as himself dying in order that we could have life. And he encourages us to be fruitful in our lives as well, giving our all for him. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you made that choice to keep your life? Have you made that choice to serve Christ? Have you accepted his forgiveness through his sacrificial death on the cross? Have you turned from your sin and chosen to follow him? If not, then friends, this morning, do it while the light still shines. Maybe you've done that in the past. Maybe you've wandered away. This morning, you need to come back to Jesus. Ask him into your life. It's a costly choice. It involves picking up your cross and following him every day. It involves leaving behind the serving of self and seeking to serve him always. Those are the choices. And those choices are not just for those who do not know and love Jesus. Those are the choices for each one of us, friends, as well, day in and day out. Those choices lie before us. Are you still seeking to live a fruitful life? Are you still looking to keep your life? Are you still striving to serve Christ? I hope and pray that each one of us do, and that in the coming days we'd want to take that very message out to the world around us, out to the Greeks, the Gentiles, those who do not know, while the light still shines. Loneliness, fruitfulness. Losing your life, keeping your life. Serving self, serving Christ. What's the choice going to be today? Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We recognize that in that word there are great and familiar stories that we love to tell time and time again, but Father God, we realize there are also difficult stories, hard accounts of words that Jesus taught. And Father God, we realize the hard words that Jesus was speaking in this passage before us this morning. We recognize the hard choices that need to be made. There are no easy ways out. We need to make a choice. And the choice offered to us today is loneliness or fruitfulness. Losing our life or keeping it, serving ourselves or serving Jesus. Father God, how I pray this morning that you would help us all to make the right choices. Father God, that you would help us to give our all for you. That those words we sang earlier on, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Father God, that those would indeed be the cry of our hearts now. That we want to live for Jesus all the time. Father God, I pray in these moments you'd be with those who don't know you this morning. Those who maybe have heard a little bit about you but have never responded to your invitation of love and forgiveness. Who have never turned their lives around and are living for you. Father God, this morning in these moments, as they think about the choices before them, Father God, would you just move in power in their lives today as well. May they want to make that right choice. May they choose to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. May they choose to turn from their own ways and seek to follow him all of the time. Father God, it's a costly choice. But Father God, make that a real choice for people this morning. And for those of us who do know you and do love you, Father God, help us to keep remembering those choices that are before us day in and day out. Help us to keep choosing to live for you, to keep choosing to serve you and not ourselves, to keep choosing to reach out while the light still shines into this community of ours. As we go from this place today, Father God, may we go away and may we think through this word of yours again in our hearts and our minds. May we work out what you are truly saying to us, and may we respond to you. Father God, we want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days of our life on this earth. Help us to do that as we commit to you afresh this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me encourage you to